He who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered. The truly poor people, and I mean truly poor, need help from the Lord. And we are the ones who help from the Lord. The Lord uses us to help those people. The ones who help those who are truly poor will find favor with the Lord. And determining who is truly poor can be really difficult. Really difficult. I deal with that every day. Some people are poor because of their decisions. Many of them generate a great deal of income that they waste. In this verse, Solomon focuses on those who have no means to provide for themselves. They don't waste anything. They have no place to turn for help. We should never turn down such a person who truly needs help. Who truly needs help. Yes, sir. On the street corners of this great city. You mean the actual street corners, or using that metaphorically? The people on the street corner of the freeways, a sign, of which I know most of their names personally. We allow them to take showers, or used to allow them to take showers in my office building. We provided them with food when they needed it, and we also knew that they were probably bringing in more money than what our secretaries made in every day. By the way, $400 to $500 every day. Their job is to stand on the corner and to beg. That is their job. That's what they get up every day to do, so that they can buy their liquor and their drugs. And most of them actually drive some pretty nice little cars and have go different places. And you say to them, oh, the Lord is leading me to give them $5. I got news for you. If the Lord's leading you and truly leading you to give them $5 or to give them $20, that's one thing. But if we realize that they are bringing in more than what you make per day, and what some of y'all that are on Social Security alone, they make in 1 week what you make in a month, and they're out there begging and they're wasting it, you would think a little different about what you gave them. What you gave them. We finally had to stop allowing them to come take showers and to come and to wash their clothes in our buildings, because they were using the youth building where my office is as a drop-off point for drugs. So they found a little case back there, a little electrical box that you just open the door, and there's nice little space there to tuck away some drugs. And lo and behold, one day we went back there and I opened it because we had had a lights go off, and there was some money there. And I thought, well, what's that money there for? Yeah. And so I took the money and said, hey, you know, turn this in, put it in the offering plate. So we turned it into the offering. And next thing I knew, there was a fight going out in the front of the building between a couple of the guys that come in to, you know, and I went out to ask them what's wrong. Oh, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong. So I thought, oh, something's going on. I bet it has to do with that money. So next week, a guy comes in, he takes a shower, and he washes his clothes, and then he leaves. And I thought, I'm going to go check that electrical box. I went and checked that electrical box. Mm-hmm. Yep. There was some cocaine in the electrical box. So I just waited. Sure enough, later that afternoon, just kind of like on timing, I knew it was going to come. They came in, they took the shower, they washed their clothes, and when they left, I went and checked the electrical box. Guess what? There was money there. So I took that money, put it into the offering, and there was another argument. So we just made the decision that it was time for all that to be done. And they were some of the ones who stand on our corners. I overturned the wicked. That is correct. I overturned. They're just going to have to be wicked someplace else. Because that's the way they are. Mm-mm. Someone who truly is, and I'll give you another example. Example of my philosophy. This is getting away from the Proverbs, but since we talked about it, here's my philosophy. People all the time are willing to put somebody up in a hotel for one night But you know what happens when you put somebody in a hotel for one night? All you have done is postponed the reality for 24 hours, or actually less than 24 hours, to the next day, and you're back with them, or they're back on the streets. There was a woman who came to draw water about 6 o'clock in the evening out of the town of Samaria. And when she came, in fact, they all came around 6 o'clock in the cool of the day, evening, to get water to take them through the night and through the next day. 6 o'clock the next day, they had to come back for water again. In doing so, that was their daily routine. But Jesus showed up at the well one day, and the woman came to draw water. He said, "Can I have a drink?" He says, "You have nothing to draw water with." She said, "No, but can I have a drink?" She's beginning to draw water for him, and he says, "Would you like living water so that you never have to thirst again?" You see, he didn't offer to draw the water to send her back to town just for one day. He offered her a plan that would get her on her feet. Water for one day is a Band-Aid. A plan gets them on their feet. So it just so happens at our revival, the very first night of our revival, one of our little ladies got in situation. She got up to the evangelist, and the evangelist promised her he would put her up in the hotel that night. Okay. Then I walked in, and they got her to me. And I was talking to her, and I walked over to, because she had said he had promised he'd pay, and I walked over to him. I said, "You actually promised to pay for her for one night?" And he said, "Yes, I did. I just felt it in my heart." And I said, "You're out of God's will." He said, "What?" I said, "You're out of God's will." He said, "Why?" I said, "All you're doing is just delaying what we're going to be able to do for her, or what needs to be done for her, until tomorrow. That's all you did. You didn't help her get on a plan." I said, "I'm going to spend some time with her, and we're going to put her on a plan. If she chooses the plan, she gets helped. If she doesn't choose the plan, she doesn't get helped. That's the way I work. We help the truly poor." By the way, she's truly poor. But by the way, tonight she goes into her own apartment for the very first time. She has a place. She's on the plan, and she's working the plan. And we're not letting her go until the plan succeeds, because we've got to get her on through. Her lights are turned on. Her place is there. We've got her a place. It's a plan. One night is a Band-Aid. It's not a plan. Sorry, that was my little speech. A gift in secret subdues anger, verse 14. And a bribe in the bosom, strong wrath. Now, in this verse, Solomon is making a statement of fact. It does not mean that the statement is either righteous or ungodly. It's just a statement of fact. A gift may calm the angry man, and in many cases, a bribe may calm a strong anger. But nevertheless, a bribe should never be used by a righteous person to calm any angry man. Exodus chapter 23, verse 8 says this, "And you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe binds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of the just." Deuteronomy 16, 19 says this, "You shall not distort justice, you shall not be partial, and you shall not take a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and perverts the words of the righteous." Do not be part of a bribe. If a bribe comes your way, you run from it, folks. Run, run, run. Verse 15, "The execution of justice is joy for the righteous, but is terror for the workers of iniquity." It is true. It really is a true statement. Justice is a two-edged sword. Justice does right by those who have done right, and justice brings judgment upon those who are wicked and who have done wrong. And they should be in terror of judgment, because the execution of judgment does bring terror to those who are wicked. Verse 16, "A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead." Now, this verse might be better translated like this from the Septuagint: You remember the Septuagint was the original translation of the Hebrew into Greek. The Septuagint was the Greek. And here's what the Septuagint says, trying to explain what the Hebrew said, or trying to make a clear translation. A man who is wandering from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the lost. Our translation uses the word dead. The Septuagint uses the word lost. The Hebrew word rephaim as dead is better translated lost. So true understanding leads people to true wisdom. And when a person wanders from a place of wisdom, he will find himself in the company of the lost, those without the truth. It is so amazing. It is so amazing. It's amazing with teenagers. You know, I'm pretty close to some teenagers. Teenagers especially have grown up in the classes. The parents have brought them to my 8 o'clock class. And they are just so bubbly and wonderful most of the time. And then there comes these times where they are distant from me. And I'll walk up to them, I say, "How are you doing today?" "Good." "Okay, you're just being a teenager, right?" "What do you mean?" "Well, usually you're running up and giving me a hug. And today you're just fine. Have I done something to wrong you? Have I done something that has upset you or whatsoever?" "No, no, 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 no." So I look at him, just nice and easy like I always do, and say, "Okay, what sin are you into?" You realize, you know what? They go, "No, no, I'm not into anything. I said, "Okay, you message me on Facebook and tell me what you're into." And I turn around and walk away. Yeah, it may take a day, it may take 2 days, but you know what? I get a message on Facebook. Yep, I do. "Brother Jim, you caught me. Dr. Jim, you caught me. I'm not telling you what it is, but I'm quitting it right now." That's good with me. That's good with me. It is good. The person has found themselves among those who are influencing them in the wrong way. Now listen, most of the time when a parent comes to me and says, "You know, my kid got it mixed up with the wrong group," the real answer is, they should say, is, "My kid's part of the wrong group and he's up there with the wrong group." But if you catch those kids as they're getting into the wrong group, they're not part of the wrong group. But the longer they're there, they become the wrong group. So we have to be careful with that. Look here, verse 17. "He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich." Now, a life filled with worldly pleasures and devoid of attending to the duties of daily business, going to work, being employed, just showing up for work, brings income to the house. But oh, the one who loves pleasure, that's the man who doesn't do his work. That's the man who will lead his family into poverty because he's not taking care of them. And then when you add into that wines and perfumes, there's those people who love pleasures and they love to buy the wines and perfumes. But do you realize wine, once it has been opened, and perfumes, once they have been opened, do not remain good very long? I never will forget one day. Went to one of our senior ladies' houses. And there were bottles and bottles and bottles and bottles and bottles and bottles of perfume. Perfume. And they were all about half empty. And I looked over and there was what used to be my favorite perfume for men. Chanel No. 5 for men. Do you remember it? You had Chanel No. 5 for women, and then they came out with Chanel No. 5 for men. Didn't last very long, but it was my favorite because it smelled good on me. "Oh, really? It's your favorite?" She opened it up. She got some of her hands. She slapped it on my face and rubbed it around. 25-year-old Chanel No. 5 for men. Smells like a putrefied. That's what it was. It took me days to get that stench off of my face. It didn't smell good. A man who loves wine and a man who loves perfumes and those luxuries, you have to realize those two are fleeting. Those two are fleeting. They're only temporary. You got to take care of business, in other words. Verse 18, the wicked is a ransom for the righteous, and the treacherous is the place of the upright. Now, in God's plan, in order to protect the righteous, he will punish the wicked by allowing the wicked to fail or to fall into the treacherous traps that he has set for others. You're wicked, you set a snare to catch someone that's righteous. You will eventually be caught by your own trap because God will do the catching. God will remove the wicked from the way of the righteous, and he promises to do that. Verse 19, it is better to live. Here we go again. It is better to live in a desert land. I'm going to start over. It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman. So we add that word vexing. Well, she's an argumentative. She's contentious. She's argumentative, but yet she's vexing. And vexing means that she's annoying. She's frustrating. She's worrisome, especially about unimportant things. You know, what about this? What about that? Did you wash your hands? Did you do this? Did you take your clothes out? What are they doing? I know. I've heard such things. Once again, and that's just in my office. I don't have that at my house. I have that in my office. I know what you were thinking. Listen, my wife trained me well the very first year we were married. She trained me well. She was a smart 19-year-old when I married her. Jim, I love you. If you want your clothes clean, take them off in front of the washing machine and they will miraculously find their way into your closet. Clean. If you take them off in your closet and you expect me to pick them up, they're going to be there until the Lord comes again. So needless to say, my first stop every day when I go in the house is right in front of the washing machine. And miraculously, those socks that I took out and took off and those clothes are back in my closet. She trained me well. It has made a happy marriage. I promise you that. Well, I was a good listener. Solomon is stating a fact here. It's just a fact. He is not giving an excuse to leave or divorce a wife. He's just stating a fact. A fact. And he's stating the fact so that women can understand. You should not be annoying. You should not be worrisome. The problem is it's just the way God made women to have those tendencies. Because women are talkative and men are not. Bottom line. So sometimes we have to temper how we are and how we talk to each other. Verse 20. There is a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man swallows it up. So in Solomon's day, the most precious treasure in every home was not silver. It was not gold, but it was food and it was oil. Precious treasure. Each family needed to store enough food to last through the winter and until the harvest. During that season, the food was rationed. So during the winter, the food would have to be rationed so that they would have enough for the daily needs. And the fool did not ration his food, so they always would be out begging for food from those who had rationed theirs. And a fool who does not ration his food causes the family to fall into poverty. To fall into poverty. And I have met many fools in my life who have caused their family to fall into poverty. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty finds life, righteousness, and honor. Do you see it? Actually, just Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 can offer a great commentary on this verse without anything else from me. Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He who pursues righteousness and loyalty, you're going to find life. Why? Because the Lord is going to help you with that. Verse 22, a wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the stronghold in which they trust. Physical fortifications, as well as laws and ordinances and statutes and policies, offer literally no security. They offer false security to a community of people. You can have all the laws in the world. You can outlaw this, outlaw that, outlaw this. And the problem is the outlaws are going to use it no matter what happens, no matter what the laws are. You're not going to be able to stop any of that stuff. So, as such, each item should be thoroughly investigated by the wise, and those things which do not truly provide security must be eliminated, and other plans must be put in place. Other plans to bring down the strongholds that are coming against you. Verse 23. He who guards his mouth and his tongue guards his soul from trouble. Oh, there's much that can be said about the mouth. There's much to be said about the tongue. Why, a whole book about the tongue is written in the book of James. This proverb just stresses the importance of being careful with what is said, to whom it is said, and when it is said. Sometimes there are things that need to be said, but there's a proper time and a proper place to do it. We have to be careful about that. Verse 24. Proud, haughty, scoffer are his names, who act with insolent pride. Now, the word insolent means rude. Rude because of a lack of respect. And such a man is a mocker of wisdom and the Lord. And three times, these three names are used. Proud, haughty, and scoffer. And that describes the person who is insolent and rude towards the Lord. They're proud, they're haughty, they're scoffers. Talk to someone who claims there is no God, and their entire speech to you is proud, haughty, and they're a scoffer. The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work. All day long he is craving, while the righteous gives and does not hold back. Here, Proverbs 21, 25 through 26 uses four clauses in a Proverbs for the very first time. First time there's been this much in one proverb. In his laziness, the sluggard starves. And at the same time, the sluggard sees the righteous person giving without restrictions to those who are truly poor. And the sluggard wants to know why he can't have some of it also. In fact, it's interesting. I gave a car away this week. I don't get many cars, but I gave a car away to a person who was truly poor. And as that person who was truly poor walked out the door, he was in such joy and happiness that he told a person who was walking in the door, who has not had a job in years, who smells like booze all the time, who refuses to work, who begs on the corners of the streets. And the first words out of his mouth to me was, "Where's my car?" Well, he's poor because of his choices, and the car for him will never come. The sluggard should never receive a gift from the righteous. In fact, the sluggard should not receive a gift because it is a poor and it's an ungodly use of the Lord's resources. And you should think about that too. You should help the truly poor. You should help those who've made a change in their life or trying to get on their feet. But those who are remaining in wickedness should not be helped at all. Verse 27. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent? Now we have to understand what's going on here. The act of worship by a wicked person is accepted by the Lord only when it's offered with sincere repentance. A wicked person can offer a sacrifice of worship to the Lord with sincere repentance, in other words. But if he's worshiping just for the purpose of doing it because it's the right thing to do, or being obedient or being compliant, the Lord will not accept that. In fact, it's a stench in his nostrils. A false witness will perish, but the man who listens to the truth will speak forever. Solomon presents many proverbs with this same theme, and I've got those listed there for you. And the Lord will destroy the unrepentant person who has a lying tongue. The person with truth on his lips will live forever. And then a wicked man shows a bold face, but as for the upright, he makes his way sure. The wicked will grandstand, in other words, in defiance. You attack someone who is wicked, you try to straighten them out, they're going to grandstand in front of you. But a righteous person will give thought to his path. A righteous person will listen to what's being said. A righteous person can be assured of his destination because he will take correction. A wicked man will not. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. I love that because, in other words, he's saying this. No human can outwit. No human can outthink. No human can outmatch the wisdom of the Lord. Any human who tries to outwit the Lord, he will fail. Looky here. A horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. Actually, it's kind of interesting that Solomon even says that because horses were not to be gathered or to be kept by the Jews. They were not to keep horses. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 6 says this, "Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way." So, prior to Solomon's day, horses were not allowed to be raised or to be kept as herds by Jews. In 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 29, Solomon is breaking that when he's dealing with what he's fixing to deal with. And he's going to write this proverb about it. In other words, there in chapter 10, verse 29 of 1 Kings, Solomon breaks the Lord's instruction when he records what he's done. He says, "And a chariot was imported from Egypt for 600 shekels of silver, and a horse for 150. And by the same means, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and to the kings of the Arameans." In spite of Solomon's breaking of the Lord's instruction, the proverb shows that Solomon fully understood the outcome of any battle is not determined by the equipment that they are using. Any battle, whether it's with horses or tanks or jets or whatever, that battle is not determined by the equipment. That battle is determined by the desire of the Lord. And all of our battles are determined by the desire of the Lord. Our time is up. In fact, we've gone past time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. Oh, how we love you. In your name, amen and amen. Lesson 25, chapter 22, next week. Some of you already have a copy. And it talks about a good name as we start off. A good name. Bless y'all, folks. We will see y'all in the funny papers. That's not the obituaries.